We're happy to see each of you tonight, and we welcome you to this special occasion, because this is a special occasion. Anytime that saints meet in the name of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, it's a special occasion. Sunday evening is special, Wednesday evening is special, and of course Lord's Day morning is always special as we gather around the Lord's Supper table. When I was sitting there this morning and Brother Phillips announced his text, it got my attention. He announced it was Matthew the 13th chapter, and then he used 42, 43, and 44. And the text that I had chosen for tonight was just above that. It reminded me of what they told on the two young preachers and Freed Hardeman who were going out to get this job at a church that's looking for a preacher. One of them was really needing the job, and he wanted to go out. He wanted to do a good job. So he thought the best thing that he could do was memorize one of Brother Hardeman's sermons. So he showed up at the church. And lo and behold, when he got there, there had been a mix-up on dates, and the other fellow that was supposed to preach showed up at the same time. Well, the elders told him, said, "That's all right. We'll just hear both of you today." So this young fellow sat there, and they chose the other one to go in first. He went into the pulpit, and lo and behold, Brother Pritchett, he had memorized the same sermon. Here was the other preacher sitting in the seat all through the sermon. What is he going to do? So when it was over, they said, "Okay, now you can go in." So he went into the pulpit, and he looked over the audience, and he says, "You know what? I have never been so impressed with a sermon in all of my life as that one. That was a great sermon. In fact, it's so great, I want to speak to it to you again, word for word." Guess who got the job? Well, anyway, that's the story of the two preachers they told on Freed Hardeman. Whether it's true or not, I do not know. Tonight, I want to speak to our felt weaknesses inside of our souls. Did you ever feel like a nobody in this world? Do you ever have that feeling? You're all alone and you're just a nobody, and what you are doesn't really count in anything. That nothing you say or do is of any importance, and that you are just a zero, and you don't have one whit of effect upon the colossal world struggles that beset the whole community, much less your own life. Well, that's why you wouldn't want anybody else seriously to call you a nobody, because that's really an impact upon your soul. Because in your most deacon-solid hours, you feel that it might be true. Do you ever feel on your dark days that God must be on vacation somewhere and that He's just letting this old world run wild now and it's on the brink of chaos? That evil has really gotten the upper hand and that there is absolutely nothing anyone is doing about it or can do maybe? Perhaps you feel like the man who wrote this limerick. God's man had a wonderful beginning, but he spoiled his chances by sinning. We trust that the story will end in God's glory, but for now the other side's winning. Well, our lesson tonight is calculated to refresh your spirit and to invigorate your hope. And while the loud and the noisy and the tumult dominates the world scene, it has not been that which has brought about significant changes in the world throughout time. It was not Goliath, but it was the little David that affected the world scene. And it was not Nebuchadnezzar's government of a head of gold that changed the world or affected it. But on the other hand, it was the little, and at that time little known, Jeremiah, who had been confined to a dry cistern. Well, it had mud in it, and he soaked up to his shoulders. Well, it was not Julius Caesar and the great Roman Empire that has been immortalized into history, but it was the small babe in Bethlehem. It was not Rome's armies that marched across the centuries, but it was the little missionaries that were unknown at the time, going from town to town, that now has spanned the centuries. And where is Rome, of course? Our lesson tonight has to do with a great parable, the parable of the Lord that speaks victory to the saints in the midst of the troubled world. It can be found in Matthew, the 13th chapter, in verse 33. And here's what the parable says. Notice where our Lord is putting the emphasis for the change of the world. Another parable spake he unto them, and he said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now in this parable, Jesus is encouraging all of his disciples who would be intimidated by the huge lump of the world, the massive and seemingly overpowering situation, rendering the small fellowship of disciples as irrelevant and insignificant. Are we still intimidated by that? Are we still here tonight as a small group feeling our insignificance and our irrelevance in a huge world of massive communication and turmoil and on the brink of chaos as it is? Now, as far as our generation is concerned, of course it's in turmoil. Not long ago, nations and races and religions fairly well pocketed and capsuled themselves in geographical isolation. They could live each for itself, so that the idea of one world was just a dream, maybe. But now suddenly we've all been poured into one container. Distance has been conquered so that what happens anywhere happens everywhere. Optimists foresaw world brotherhood as an immediate result of the new dimension, but it hasn't happened. Of course not. What has happened? What has happened is more friction, more turmoil, more confusion, more misunderstanding, more hatred, and more war. As Jesus said, there'll be wars and wars and rumors of wars. We shall not get out of this mess now in a hurry. We are here for an uproarious time. But that, however, is not the whole truth. The abiding and creative factors in this revolutionary time in which we're living are really its vitalities and things that will last. The lump is massive. Its conditions are crude. But just as sure as Jesus Christ said it in this parable, the leaven is there, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has been for 2,000 years. And don't become weak and weary and say, well, it's been 2,000 years. For Peter already foresaw that some would say that in his epistle and said 1,000 years is as a day and a day is with 1,000 years. We don't know when the Lord is coming back and we don't know how much turmoil there's going to be. But quietly, unobtrusively, the leaven is working. The leaven is working. We Christians have got to believe that. That's what the Lord said. And what you see out there in the world in the loud and noisy is not the last word. For the leaven is there. Indeed, the leaven is not only there, but in a great measure, it's what's causing the disturbance. It's the tension between the leaven and the lump, you see. Why? Because the leaven will not leave the lump alone. That's what they'd like to do. They'd like to be left alone. But the Great Commission under Jesus Christ forbids it. It is the gospel's call for righteousness that agitates. It's the Christian's ethical protest. It's the just demands for life and the liberty and the pursuit of happiness. It's the Christian revolutionary endeavors in this world to better conditions, giving the world a conscience, or trying to, and that's what upsets the world. So that this is not a time of serenity in the world, but it is a time of tumult. When outward hypocrisies and inward rottenness have perturbed mankind, but these have always been the leaven in human history. Not the loud, not the clamorous, not the noisy, not even the economy and the stock market, but the leaven of God's Word throughout the centuries. Somebody said, truth crushed down will rise again. I don't know whether that's been proved any more truthful at all in any realm than in the spiritual realm where God's Word is involved. As one writer put it, the Christian gospel has many ministries to offer at a time like this, but none is more needed than its faith in the spiritual vitalities which the multitude just commonly miss out there in the world. These spiritual vitalities and ideals are not momentary bubbles. After 2,000 years, we know Christianity is still here. Look on this table every Sunday morning. That is a silent sign to the world that He's still coming. It has not been subdued. It will not be subdued. Ups and downs, yes. The loud and the clamorous yelling and making turmoil, yes. But the tension is working in the lump. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And He says, till all shall be leavened. I don't know exactly how that's all going to take place, but I know that eventually the lump is going to have to bow and say, we've wronged. You are the Christ. The Bible says every knee shall bow. And that's coming. Of course, the United States and the world for that matter, but especially we know in our own country, is obsessed with size. Samuel Goldwyn Mayer, who was a big movie production guy, said, well, what he wanted to do was a movie to start with an earthquake and then work up to a climax. Well, I think that's probably affected a whole lot of our society. But there is a proverb that is erroneous, and it certainly is not true, but you've heard it, that bigger is better. Bigger is not better at all, and that's what the whole parable of the leaven is about, that the biggest is not always the best. World of turmoil? Well, yes. Somebody in speaking on this and was asked, do you reckon there's life on other planets? And I believe it was Mark Twain or Samuel Clemens who replied and said, well, if there is, they're using the earth for an insane asylum. Well, that's what it looks like sometimes. Matthew 13 and 33 is the parable of the leaven that illustrates what we're talking about. The power, the silent, the quiet power of the leaven in a world of loud, that's loud and noisy. Jesus not only illustrated it in this, but He also gave the parable of the mustard seed, which He said in His day was the least of all seeds, but the whole idea was that this small thing is going to grow and it's going to become great in size. Little did they know at that time that it was going to take millenniums for it to do so. And some of them thought that He was going to come back in their generation, and Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians say that's not going to happen. And Peter wrote one of his little books to say the same thing. But truth of leaven's influence over the great lump is historical. Now let's step outside the spiritual just for a minute and show that this is also true in the physical. Victor Hugo, writing about the 16th century, said that it was a great and informative age. But the people living in that age did not think so. Think about Erasmus. Erasmus said the age, this age we're talking about, was the excrement of all ages. Rousseau, who came along, he said, it's the rottenness that we have to live in the midst of. And here we are hundreds of years behind that now. Look back upon that as the age of enlightenment. For the quiet, the unobtrusive, was working. There was Galileo. There was Copernicus. And all of these that were challenging the old traditions of the universe and thinking. There was earlier Archimedes, who was discovering the laws of the universe, and they were resisted. They were excommunicated, or on the near of it, with Galileo. They made him recant. And, you know, he was saying that, as Copernicus, that the sun was the center of the universe and not the earth. The Catholic Church had taught it was the earth. So they called him in and told him to recant, that he was preaching heresy. Well, there's no real proof of it, but there is a little statement in history in some books that Galileo recanted, but that he had his fingers crossed behind his back. Well, anyway, later on he was reinstored because he was finally, and these other fellows were finally proved right, even with Jenner, with the vaccine, you know, and all of this. Somebody said, reflecting upon their lives, they were wrong so long until they were right. And I know that that's exactly what's going on in the spiritual world. With all the loud and the clamor and the noisy challenging the leaven as the leaven tries to influence it. And they're saying, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, and we're going to be wrong for so long until we're going to be proved right. So we need to rest in that. The power of the leaven is illustrated in the influence of the small fellowship over the mass. The worse the world gets, the more it needs the small and the infant and influential at work. In this tremendous mass, there's the small unit of the home. Don't forget the power of the home. Someone said, as the home goes, so goes the nation. Yes, that's true. The home breaks down, the nation breaks down. But at the same time, don't count all the homes out. There's still good homes out there. There's homes that are then the solid core of society. That's the reason that stores downtown can still open their doors and let people go through it, you know, and have all of the merchandise out. Oh, I know there's some that try to walk out without paying for it. But they've got to be at a very minimum, or they couldn't even practice this. There is then the silent thing that's at work, the silent goodness, basic goodness in individuals that keeps our society going, that's generated in the good home. And then there's Alcoholics Anonymous. Alcoholic Anonymous, I have a lot of thought about them and good in my heart, because I think they've done a lot of good in their day and time. I think that as a small group here, that they have worked in such a way that they have changed some lives around from this, and they've tried to show them that there's a more productive way. We're talking about in the physical world now, not the spiritual. And there's many civic organizations that dedicate themselves in towns. Don't always place your bets on the loud, the noisy, the clamorous, but on these little organizations that are inside of our society, both in the physical and our Lord's gospel in the spiritual. Jesus says, don't ever be disheartened. Sometimes in the church today, you can get that way. That's the way we started. Where is God? Jesus says, don't ever forget the mustard seed. Jesus says, don't ever forget the leaven. Now, we want it to work like that, don't we? My goodness, much less 2,000 years. But God works things in His own way. It took Him 4,000 years to get ready to bring the Lord into the world, to get the world ready enough to receive Him when He came, and His own rejected Him then. I don't know how much time is left, but the leaven is here, and the leaven is at work. The massive armies mocked David, but it didn't make any difference. David was the conqueror. God in one has proved the final factor. Don't count Samson out when he's in the devil's millhouse grinding blind, because the leaven was working, his hair was growing, and then his strength was restored. Don't count God's leaven out in a heart of faith. And so then, the Church of Christ illustrates Jesus' parable in the spiritual realm, of course. Worship of size in the congregation is a catalyst for apostasy. worship for the sake of size is a catalyst for apostasy. It is unhistorical that small congregations have ever led the church as a whole into apostasy. It's always come from the larger, the bigger, the educated so-called, quote, quote, and the big cities, generally speaking. But there was 12 ordinary souls, 12 ordinary individuals who were the seed, the mustard seed of the beginning of the church. And Rome mocked them. They disdained them. They were less than the dust under the chariot wheels of Rome. And many would reduce the church to a just as irrelevant institution today. But look what happened to Rome. And to those who would reduce the church and Christianity and religion as irrelevant again today, I would say they must be blind. Rip out all of the effect that leaven has had upon history, and what do you got? You rip out all of the great music. You rip out all of the great art. Look how much you have, just a void and a blank left there. And that's what the atheist and the agnostic and the secularist offer the world today. A big blank, a big void on down the line. We Christians must not fall for the religious merchandisers of the day and peddle that bigger is better. Let better give birth to bigness, for seldom does bigness give birth to better. Jesus says it's the leaven and not the lump that'll have the last word in the last day. And our question for the hour tonight is, has that leaven been placed in your heart? Jesus offers the leaven, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the salvation of souls. I know, and every Christian in here who's lived a long Christian life and tried to put the Lord first, you know the leaven has worked in your life, right? You know that. I know that it's worked in my life. It's been slow. And I've had ups and downs, and so have you. But the leaven is at work. And as Paul says, one day we'll present you with Jesus Christ faultless before the throne of God. Let us not be dismayed, whatever betide. God will take care of you. Right? Amen. And so we offer the invitation tonight to those who would let the leaven be placed inside the lump, inside the heart, so it can have its effect. If you would sit there in your seat and tell Jesus Christ that I am sorry for my sins. I know that I've sinned and come short, but I know that you, through the grace of God, can help me do something about it. And he says that to that person to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And he promises and guarantees by his resurrection that the gift of the Holy Spirit will reside in your heart. The gift of the Holy Spirit is because the temple of your heart has been cleansed by the gospel and by the atonement. The Holy Spirit of God moves in, which means you have a new heart and a new mind now. The old heart and the old mind was selfish, serve yourself, servant of sin, but no longer. It means now that Jesus is my Lord, and the Holy Spirit is there on every day to say to you quietly, as you study the Word, this is the right way. That is the wrong way. This is the right way. This is the wrong way. And sometimes you ought to be ashamed of yourself for what you've done. And in the right frame of mind, you are ashamed. Well, anyway, to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. But if you've crucified the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame by bringing reproach upon yourself and upon the church, His grace is sufficient and great. Let the little leaven come back in your heart. Let the leaven be there as a spark. If you've wounded the church, then confess to the church. Not every sin should be confessed before the church. You could have a row with your wife, and you might say things you shouldn't have said, but only you and the wife know about it. The old man got mad one time and cussed his mule out in the field. He was talking to Brother Hardeman about it, and he wanted to know if he should make a confession before the church. Brother Hardeman said, "Well, I don't know anybody that knows anything about it but the mule, and he's not going to tell anybody." So there are some occasions where things are private. But then when things are public and reproach comes upon the body of Christ, and you feel that I need to do this, you need to do it. Not always does it work that way. Sometimes you may feel individually that I just need the prayers of the church. I'm weak and I just need the prayers of the church. And you'd like for the church to know that and to pray for you. We're always happy to receive anybody like that and pray for that person. But anyway, this is the invitation to you tonight, to let the leaven have its power in your life.